If you'd like to open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy, great book, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Very well-known verse, verse 12. Of course, I'm reading this morning from the ESV. There are a lot of other good translations, but that's the one we often read from in this church. And so if it differs a little with your text, well, that's why. 1 Timothy chapter 6, just verse 12 this morning. That's all I'm going to read. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good profession in the presence of many witnesses. We'll pause again for a short word of prayer, and we'll take a look at this morning and send you on your way, we hope, happily and safely. Thank you, Father. Thanks again for each person here. Do want to add my voice, as I already have, for the bass singers. Going through a lot right now. Things seem to pile up in a hurry in this life. And the only sure thing we have is you, Father. We trust you and your Son, our Savior, whom you sent to die for us. And our reliance has to be heavenward, Father, or we're in trouble. So I thank you again for this family and pray for their needs. And there are others that I haven't mentioned, but I pray for those also in Christ's name. Amen. In his song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? I don't even think that's in our hymnals, is it? I don't think so. Was written by Isaac Watts, an English minister and hymn writer. He lived in the 18th century. And one of the lyrics that he wrote, and it's very simple, the one I'm going to read from Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Watts wrote, sure I must fight if I would reign. Well, if you think about it, Watts was right. The Christian life is a spiritual struggle. It's a battle. It's a wrestling match, according to Ephesians 6, right? It's a wrestling match. Now, this doesn't mean we don't have other things going on besides this, but the fight's always there. It's always a potential for us. The Bible has a lot to say about the challenge of living for the Lord in a fallen world. That's a challenge. And I know this, but I still find myself expecting the Christian walk. The Christian life, I guess I'll put it that way to keep from being too redundant. I still find myself expecting the Christian life to be a cakewalk through the world when it always turns out to be more of a perp walk before the world. I mean, we're not very welcome here after you receive Christ as your Savior. I'll mention some things as we go along here, but It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's fight, as Paul tells us here. In this inspired letter that we call 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to his younger associate and son in the faith, Timothy. Paul is writing to him. He had left Timothy at Ephesus to oversee the churches in that area. Now, Timothy wasn't what you'd call a pastor. He was kind of like something else, like an apostolic delegate. I don't know what words you should use there. That's the one I was always taught, and it seems to fit somewhat. He wasn't just a pastor. He oversaw a number of house churches there in Ephesus. And Paul left him there for that very purpose, to help keep these house churches on the on the right track. You know, any church can get off any church can get off in its doctrine, in its practice, but these house things, you know, they're more susceptible because, you know, there's just some of you in the house and who's leading and what's happening, who knows. This church, by the way, this very church, Bethel Baptist Church, started in a house, by the way. Gary Regal, Gary and Grace Regal's home, and their 25 children. How many did they have? I've forgotten. How many children did they have? Four. Okay, 25, four, it's all the same. Okay. But we started, this group started in a house and came out from there. So anyway, Timothy's in Ephesus, modern day, eastern part of modern day Turkey, if that helps. And Paul writes him this letter because Timothy's dealing with all these issues in churches. You know, you always have issues. And while Timothy is the intended first recipient of this letter, Paul obviously meant it. He meant for the contents of this correspondence to be shared by all believers in all churches. Now, yes, it was sent to Timothy. It's addressed to Timothy. But Paul intended Timothy to read the thing and then share it. Why else would the apostle begin this letter in such a formal manner like he does when he's writing to someone who knows him intimately? He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, a man that had traveled with him, knows him well. But look at chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul starts out this letter to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy. Now, Timothy knows Paul. So this whole formal introduction points toward the fact it was meant for you and me as well as Timothy and Christians ever since, right? I mean, which one of you would I call on the phone and say, "Hi, I'm Gary Skaggs. I was born in, and you know, I have this position, and this is who I am." I wouldn't do that to you. I mean, I don't think I would do that to you. So Timothy knows all this, but Paul, in making this kind of an official tome, if you will, writes the way he does. And the apostle tells Timothy in verse 12 that we're looking at just a little bit this morning to keep the gloves on, okay? I used to be a boxing fan. I never boxed. So it was easy for me to be a fan. You know, I never got punched out or anything. People that box, they probably have a different view. But that's a boxing type thing. It's an athletic metaphor at the very least. So Paul tells Timothy and us to keep the gloves on, fight the good fight of the faith. Now, Bible scholars bring up questions that you and I might not think of. Now, maybe you're exceptionally bright and you would, but I'm just an average person. And Bible scholars ask a question here. They ask whether Paul is speaking about Timothy's personal faith and personal Christian life, or is he talking about Timothy's ministry? And they, you know, suggest facts on both sides of the issue. Well, I think it's both, and I'm not alone in that. I know it's easy to, if you pick both, to kind of like, well, that's, you don't have to take a position on it, but I think it is both. I think he's talking to Timothy about his personal life as a Christian and his life as a minister, and they certainly go together. So what I'm saying is there is an application here for every believer because every believer has a Christian life, hopefully a real one from the inside. There is an application here for every believer and for pastoral types. Timothy, how's your life going? How is it inside of you? You keeping the faith? And by the way, how is it working out in your ministry? You keeping the faith there? I think you can understand readily, if Timothy's personal life and faith go south, no offense intended, it's very likely that his ministry will follow at some point. If your inner life falls apart, it will begin to show in your ministry, right? Usually. Now, granted, there are some fellows who are able to fake it for a long time. But for most, cracks in the facade begin to show fairly early on. So when he's writing to Timothy about fighting the good fight, Timothy, that fight starts inside of you. That's where the real belief is. Then it works itself out into your ministry, into your outward public life. A fellow by the name of Fitzner wrote, "Faith by its very nature demands a struggle on the part of the believer." You know, the last couple of Sundays kind of gotten into this, you know, the more, a little heavier side of things. I think, you know, after Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday, I'm just going to preach happy things, you know, where you come in and leave and may not change your life one bit, but you'll be happy about, you know, you won't be offended by anything I said. But right now, we're in it again. Faith by its very nature demands a struggle on the part of the believer. Why else does Paul say fight? I know. We don't want to fight. We want everything to go well, like I said. I want it to be a cakewalk through this world as a Christian. It turns out to be something far different. Agonizo is a present tense imperative Greek verb. And it points to the fact that this is an ongoing present tense command, imperative, an ongoing command, which means it never expires and it's never completed. You say, well, I fought for 6 months, I'm done. No, you're not. It doesn't stop in this life. Fight the good fight is a lifelong business, you know. It's a lifelong business. And the command never, you say, well, didn't that lapse? Doesn't it have a termination date? Yeah, it does. The same one that they, you know, gather you up in a box and put you in the ground. It lapses for you at that time. Along with fight, you can translate this Greek verb in different ways. They're all similar. You can translate it struggle. You can translate it strive. And I mentioned the athletic metaphor earlier. You can even translate it compete if you want to. We actually get the English word agonize from here. So there is part of our Christian living, there is some agony involved as we face the world, the flesh, and the devil. The struggle to maintain faith in Christ in a world that hates him and hates us. You say, oh, that's a bit over the top. Well, you should read John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. Chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, it hates me and it hates you because of your association with me. This world will confront us with trials and temptations that have to do with our Christian faith, directly tied to our faith in Jesus. And this good fight is both internal and external, as I've already alluded to with Timothy. There's what's inside of you, real genuine faith, and then how you live that out, whether it's ministry or just your general life. It takes both. But let me say this. You don't have to fight, and you don't have to struggle. You can give up, and you can give in. You can take a passive posture, like many Christians have done. They just go with the flow, so to speak. These people give a whole new meaning and direction to the hymn, I Surrender All. because they have capitulated to self and society and maybe even Satan, you might say, who's glad to keep them silent, who's glad to keep them passive. Just don't cause any trouble now. As old Bob Jones used to say, don't talk about Jesus and everything will be all right. Be okay now. I once read that the trouble with Christians is that during trying times, they stop trying. It's just easier to go along and get along, right? It is. I know it. And by the way, I know you don't appreciate being asked to do things. Let's say if I ask you, but I don't do them myself. You wouldn't like that. Well, when Paul asked Timothy and us, if you will, to stay in this fight, well, of course he did it himself. Over in 2 Timothy, you know the verse, chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He's not asking us to go out and do things that he didn't do, that he wouldn't do. Now, of course, within the Christian life, there's more to it than a fight. There is love and joy and peace. But those things and many more are mixed in with the fighting that is necessary to stay faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not up for this fight, you're going to have a hard time because you're going to be constantly appeasing somebody, some group, the world, I don't know. You can't. I would think it'd be harder to respect yourself if you're not willing to be a bit out in the open with your faith, a little bit. Now, Paul calls it a good fight because it is in the service of Christ, the King of Kings, the Son of God. That makes it a good fight. That's the cause you're fighting for. That's the one that you're looking up to in this fight. It's a good fight. Anybody that's been in the ministry or around the ministry knows that sometimes we get involved in bad fights. And I've had my share of bad fights, usually rooted in my own or someone's ignorance and selfishness. Usually, not always. James wrote in chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? That's why you're fighting. Yeah, I've had some bad fights. But we are all called to the good fight because we are soldiers of the cross. Sure, I must fight if I would win. I must be invested in this. You know, we get used to watching things on TV or videos and stuff. Well, that won't work here. You've got to come into this. You got to join us. You're not a reporter. You're a soldier of the cross, right? Yeah. So keep the gloves on. That's the message from Paul. Fight the good fight. But no better fight. And continuing on, the apostle says, and keep a tight grip. Back to verse 12, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Keep a tight grip. Hold on, if you will. Take hold of eternal life. And he does say also in this sentence, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. God called us into his saving grace in Christ, or else we would not have come. You understand that, right? There's no pride. Nobody can say, "Well, I came to Jesus," as if I did something. Well, you came to Jesus because he calls. In fact, a verse I've read many times in this church, John 6:44, "No man," Jesus said, "can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God pulls you in. Good night, folks. The last thing in the world I ever thought of doing was becoming a Christian when I was saved in 1973. That wasn't on my mind. My life was pretty much a mess. But I wasn't thinking about Christ until all of a sudden God began to bring so many things my way. Well, that's my personal story. You know, we human sinners, we resemble, I think, a sick child who needs a life-saving injection. Could pick whatever, but how about epinephrine? This kid needs this, and he needs it to save his life. But when he sees the needle, he recoils in horror. He doesn't want that stuck in him, and it really looks scary. To this day, I don't like getting a shot. I don't know about you. I turn my head. So if they stuck it in my neck, I'd be looking the other way. I just don't want to see it. I mean, I don't feel fear, but I don't like to see it. Okay, so you're really brave, and you're giving me that look. Well, you cowardly guy, we're all brave. I had to give blood recently. I don't want to look at them do that. You don't mind. Okay. We don't have that in common. It takes, all right, you got this, you have this child, and this child has to get this shot to stay alive, and he doesn't want it. It takes a loving parent to hold and comfort the child so that he will receive what he needs. That's a tough part of being a parent. That kid is not wanting this, but they have to have it. And you have to love them enough to hold them and comfort them and make sure this gets done. And of course, you know that God is the ultimate loving Father who calls us to salvation and forgiveness of sins in Christ, just like he called Paul and Timothy, just like that. And again, in 2 Timothy, we find that very thing in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 9. I'm going to read that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, our works, but because of our own purpose." I'm misreading this. Let me start over. "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God called you. If you're saved this morning and know Christ is your Savior, God called you. And you can thank him the rest of your life. And through eternity, for that matter. Well, what have we been called to in this particular passage? Not only our salvation, but, as Paul says, to take hold of eternal life. Again, the Greek verb adds a little bit of power to what Paul says here. Epilebou literally means to grab tightly or to hang on to. Hang on to eternal life. God gave you this, so hang on to it. It's important. In other words, appreciate it, be proactive and aggressive and tenacious in the effort. I'm not sure I ever would have been a wallflower, but I think that's my inclination. I just want to go along and get along. But once I became a Christian, God said, "Look, Gary, if this is real for you, You just can't always be silent. You just can't always be passive. And you have to have some grit. And, of course, especially internal. And you have to hang on to some things like eternal life that God has given you. Actually, we have here, as you can see for yourself, we have both divine sovereignty. You were called. That's sovereign. And we have human responsibility. Hold on. We have both working here, and they go together. Now, to be sure, salvation from start to finish is of our Lord. And once you receive it, you can't lose it. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that with some of the stuff we've done after we were saved? So once God saves you, you can't lose that salvation. But those of us that he saves, we are not to go limp. It's just, again, it's an inclination. I'm saved now, so everything's fine. Well, no, you're in a fight. You're in a world that hates you and hates your Savior more than it hates you. In fact, it hates you because he is your Savior. You and I are not to go limp, but we are to fight and hold on through trial and temptation, through culture wars and persecutions, through disappointments and poor health, through ruined finances, through failures and false charges and even bear cupboards. We're to hold on. We're to fight the good fight. We're to hold on to eternal life. We're to appreciate what God gave us. You know, of course, that eternal life is a believer's present possession. I'm not waiting to die to have eternal life. I have it now because God gave it to me. Else, how could he tell me to hold on if I don't have it? I can't hold on to what I don't have. But he has given this to me, and I have it now. Now, it's not at this point. I'm not experiencing it in the full, but I will. But it's mine now, just like it's yours if you're a believer. Hold on to it. Appreciate it. Be tenacious about it. I don't know who coined the phrase. I think Gordon Fee is often given credit, but this is part of that already not yet eschatology. I already have it, but I don't have it in full. But I do have it. Hold on to it. You fight, Timothy. It's a fight. Joy and love and peace, sure, it's there. It's mixed in. But never can you just get this idea. And like I said, I fight this all the time. Everything's going to be sweet. Everything's going to be great. And it doesn't turn out that way. We always have to be ready to stand up for what is right and good. Stand up for the faith that God gave us. And notice how Paul ends up this verse. You're called to take hold of this eternal life about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, when did this happen? Again, there's opinions that get involved, but it probably happened when Timothy made a profession of faith at his baptism, which was witnessed by a number of people. I don't know about you. When I was baptized, it was a big church. I was 27 years old. It was in front of the church, and one of the things they did was ask me if I was trusting Christ as my Savior. And I said yes, because I was. And then I was baptized. Something like that might have happened for Timothy. He professed Christ, and they baptized him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what is being pointed out here is that Timothy's conversion did not take place in a corner or in a closet. It's very public. And you've heard it said, we put our baptistries on the wrong side of the church wall. They should be outside. But only people that live down south say that. Those of up north, no. Oh, no, that ain't right. We're glad they're inside. Timothy's profession is very public. So if Timothy were to step back now, stop fighting the good fight, stop holding on to eternal life, if he were to do that now, it would most assuredly confuse and disappoint and discourage many people. Can you imagine somebody had heard Timothy, even if they hadn't actually been when he at his baptism, he was overseeing all these churches. Can you imagine somebody finding out that Timothy was backing off now? He wasn't fighting anymore for the faith. What is this? That's what I would have said. He's an apostolic delegate or something like that. If he stopped fighting, why should I continue on? Why should I go on if he stopped? He's our leader here at Ephesus. Most of us, I would think, ladies and gentlemen, most of us would have a negative effect on a number of others should you and I take the gloves off and cease to hold on. I think we'd have a negative effect on other people that are around us. You know, I think about this. It plays a part. It plays a part in my Christian life. This very thing. How many people might I hurt and discourage if I become, I used to like an old preacher named George Dollar, if I become a milquetoast Christian? He had three categories, the militant, the moderate, and the milquetoast. You had to hear him. I see you're not enjoying this, but if you knew him, you would. He was a feisty little fellow. How many people would I hurt if I go missing in action? Other people, you know, family, friends, people that know. I had the opportunity to speak in a large church in South Dakota because we lived up there and I wasn't in the ministry. I lived on an old farm, Kathy and I did. And this very large church just had a need and they called me to come over and speak. I'm talking large numerically, a lot of people. And I asked about their former pastor and they said, well, he's over there in that house with all the blinds down. You couldn't see a thing. And I said, well, what's going on? They said, well, he was caught drinking and doing other things, and we just can't have him speak here anymore, and we heard about you, me, and we thought on the spur of the moment we had to have somebody to speak Sunday morning. Hey, they asked me back, before you get this idea, oh yeah, you're just that guy because we had to have, I know what you're, that's not right. They did ask me back, but they had so much trouble in that big church, I didn't feel I needed to step into that. You know, sometimes you have to make sure your pride's under control. I knew I couldn't just step in there and handle that business. It was a lot going on there. You've made professions. You've, at least I would think in some sense, you've sworn some kind of faith in Christ, allegiance to Christ. You think you can walk away from that, not hurt other people? Maybe people you don't know but know about you. That's what Paul says to Timothy. You did this in front of a lot of people, man. Don't forget that. Brethren, our faith has not been lived in a vacuum. There are consequences beyond ourselves. And we have to think about that. And so I want to close just by saying, may God keep us in the right. And keep us in the fight. Let's pray. I am done. Thank you, Father. Thanks for your word. It's something that's always hard for me to come to grips with, but there it is, and it's the truth. And so I want the truth to stand no matter how I respond to it. The truth is the truth, and we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, since I'm Mr. Everything,